you'll please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9. That's a familiar verse. That's our memory verse for this week. Our message series is called Hot Button Topics, and we are looking at a number of hot button issues in our society today and what the Bible tells us about each of them. So far, we've looked at the issues of abortion, assisted suicide. Last week, we looked at alcohol. And today we are going to look at the hot-button topic of racism. Someone said this morning, this isn't just a hot-button topic, this is a sizzling hot-button topic. But racism, and we're in Revelation 5, 9. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us with this very difficult and sensitive topic today. Help us to be open to what you would say to us through your word today. Holy Spirit, speak to each of us individually as to how you would have us, each of us, respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So we're working our way through these different hot-button topics, and of course, racism is a huge hot-button issue in our society today. Our country has a long history of race-related issues, starting, of course, with slavery, but then extending into segregation and the civil rights battles, race riots. More recently, the various shootings that have taken place at Ferguson, Missouri, Charleston, other places. Sociologist Michael Emerson states that we live in a racialized society, one in which race matters profoundly for differences in life experiences, life opportunities, and social relationships. Let's begin with the definition. John Piper helpfully offers the following definition of racism. This comes from a 2004 statement by the Presbyterian Church in America. Racism is an explicit or implicit belief or practice that qualitatively distinguishes or values one race over other races. Let's take a look at a few things in this definition. First of all, notice that according to this definition, racism can be either explicit or implicit. In other words, it can be overt, open, out in the open, right in your face, or sometimes it's sort of under the surface, sort of a, you know, just occurrence of racism. Sometimes we're not even aware of different attitudes or behaviors that we might be holding on to. Notice also that racism can be a matter of either belief or practice. Piper writes, the focus of this definition is on the heart and behavior of the racist. The heart that believes one race is more valuable than another is a sinful heart, and that sin is called racism. The behavior that distinguishes one race as more valuable than another is a sinful behavior, and that sin is called racism. Of course, the problem of racism is bigger than just black and white, and yes, it does go both ways, but we also live in a society where Hispanics face off against other Hispanics, where our Asian brothers and sisters are often stereotyped or dismissed. Ties in also with refugee crisis and immigration. All of these things are tied in with racism. Racism is not anything peculiar to our time or society. As far back as you go in history, there have always been racial conflicts. Now, our country is rapidly changing, but it is still majority white, which means that it is harder for white people like myself to truly understand the effects of racism on others. As John Piper points out in his excellent book, Bloodlines, he says, when you are the majority ethnicity, nothing you do is ethnic. It's just the way it's done. But when you are a minority, everything you do has color. That is a very profound statement, and that is something I am still trying to learn and understand. Today, we're not only going to be talking about the topic of racism, we are looking at the sin of racism. It's been said that racism is not a skin problem, it is a sin problem. And that's true, but we can get even more specific than that. It is a sin problem that has to do with skin. Racism is a sin against God, humanity, and the gospel. And as such, racism is a serious sin. It is one which permeates our culture. It affects us all in subtle ways that we may not even be aware of at times. But we are all affected by it in various ways, and we need to dig deep in our hearts if we are going to root out this sin which divides us in so many ways. Now, there's an outline in your bulletin. I would encourage you to take that out at this time. On one side, you'll find an outline of the message. It shows the 3 points of the message we'll be looking at today and the different scripture references. There's a place to jot down notes. On the back side of that outline, you'll find some recommended resources on racism, some recommended books to read, or some articles to look up online. You'll also find how you can reference other messages we've had in this series. And if you'd like to do more study or reading on this, following the message, a number of the people that I'll be quoting in the message come from these different resources that I've listed for you on the back of your outline. So let's begin. First of all, racism is a sin against God. Now, in one sense, we could say that all sin is a sin against God. We know that. We've learned that before. But racism is a sin against God in two very particular ways. First of all, racism is a sin against God because we are created in God's image. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Or again, in James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. My brothers, this should not be. Every human being is created in the image of God. And when we devalue a person based on their race or ethnicity, we sin against God in whose image they are created. Now, if you've been here throughout this series so far, you may have noticed this is the third time in this series that we've turned to these particular verses from Genesis. We looked at these verses in our message on abortion. We went back to them again in our message on assisted suicide. Guess what? We're going to return to these verses again later on in the series when we talk about homosexuality and transgender. And so that's 5 out of the 8 hot-button topics that begin with this biblical truth that we are created in God's image. And the reason we keep coming back to Genesis, coming back to these two verses, this is a foundational truth of Scripture. And when we get this truth wrong, you know what happens? We wander down so many different pathways. And many of the hot-button topics that we're looking at, many of the problems in our culture, can be traced right back to a lack of understanding that we, all of us, are created in God's image. A second reason that racism is a sin against God is because God commands you to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you might wonder what loving your neighbor has to do with a sin against God. Well, Jesus tied the two of these things together. In Matthew chapter 22, we read this. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so Jesus said, loving God, that's your greatest commandment. But then he also said that the commandment to love your neighbor is like it. It is like the first one. Jesus tied these two commands together. Why? Because what is one of the main ways that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? One of the main ways you love God is by loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, according to the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus affirmed that, yes, these were indeed the two greatest commandments, there was an expert in the law who was in the audience. He raised his hand, and he tried to sort of wriggle his way out of this one by asking, I'm sure he thought it was a sneaky question, but he said, well, who's my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus responded by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. We don't have time to look at it today, but I hope you're familiar with it. You can always look it up later in Luke chapter 10. But one of the things the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us is that we are not to limit the idea of neighbor only to people who are like us, but we are to help all people without any discrimination or prejudice. Every fellow man or woman within my reach is my neighbor. When it comes to racism, if I am to love my neighbor as myself, I must get past the differences and learn to see the world through another's point of view. And that simply means that we need to talk with each other. We need to hear each other's stories. As a white middle-class man in a majority white culture, I need to hear what it's like for someone who is not a white middle-class man in a majority white culture. Matthew J. Hall and D.A. Horton write, "For those who were not raised in an impoverished community," that's me, I was not raised in an impoverished community, "for those who have never been racially profiled, ridiculed because of their skin color," that's me, I've never been racially profiled, never ridiculed for my skin color, "for those who've never felt the daily pressures of systemic oppression," that's me, I've never felt that, "they would do well to hear the hearts of the believers who express their painful experiences that include such details. A number of you have shared your stories with me, and I feel so honored and so privileged to hear what's happened in your lives. I also try to read about other people's stories. For example, I've been learning a lot these past number of months, reading a number of books. One book in particular was called Under Our Skin. It's written by a football player, Benjamin Watson. Benjamin Watson was drafted back in 2004, first round of the draft by New England Patriots. They know I'm a, y'all know I'm a Patriots fan, right? So drafted by the Patriots, played for New Orleans and Ravens and the Browns. Now he's back with the New Orleans Saints again, playing tight end. Watson is also a committed Christian. And in his book, he talks very frankly about his experiences with race as a black man in America, but from a Christian perspective. For example, he talks about how the running joke on so many black sitcoms on TV was someone would ask someone, "So why are you late getting back from work?" And the person would respond, "I got pulled over." And there'd be a laugh track, and people could identify with that. But then he shares how he got pulled over when he was simply driving his pregnant wife to the hospital to deliver their first baby. And he explains it was a very frightening experience for both him and his wife to be pulled over by the police. No explanation given. No reason given. He explains white people have no idea of the fear that black people feel toward the police. This is nothing against police, and our police do a great job in our community. This is just simply talking about an experience. White people have no idea of the fear that black people feel toward the police. I cannot say that strongly enough, loudly enough, or forcefully enough. I believe it is a huge point of division between black people and white people. That was something that I did not know. I had no idea. But now I do. And now that I know that, I've got a choice, don't I? Now I could ignore it. I could defend it. I could try to assign blame or explain it away. But if I love my neighbor as myself, then I will be appalled that this is a common fear that people of color experience here in 21st century America. Did you know that low-income communities of color have 50% fewer grocery stores within the radius of their neighborhoods than those in higher income, predominantly white communities? I didn't know that. Did you know that in those low-income supermarkets, there's 20% less produce available, and that what is available is 30% more expensive? I did not know that either. And you might ask, well, why is that? Well, there are many factors at play, of course. But once again, if I love my neighbor as myself, then I will care about that. I will care about such things, and I will work and pray for change. Evangelist Billy Graham took a stand against racism back in 1952. He was scheduled to preach a crusade in Jackson, Mississippi, and when he got there, the blacks and the whites in the audience had been segregated. They'd been roped off from each other. And Graham stepped down from the platform into the audience, and he personally pulled the ropes down himself, and he refused to let them be put back up again. He returned to the platform and said, "We are all equal before God," and he made a public commitment that day never to speak before a segregated audience ever again. Racial reconciliation is possible, but once again, it starts with talking to each other. Talking to each other. Another author that I've been reading and learning from is Trillia Newbell. Trillia Newbell explains, putting your faith in action with regards to racial reconciliation means you must be willing to speak to your neighbor, to gain knowledge, and to see those around you. These conversations don't have to be difficult. This can be as simple as inviting someone to lunch. That ignorance is not bliss, it's just ignorance. And pursuing racial unity really isn't about diversity at all, it's about loving others. And so as you step out in faith to get to know those who are not like you, it's not about quotas or because you must. Rather, be compelled by the love of Christ to love others as he has loved you. I find it interesting that Trillia talks about truly seeing others. I've had people of color in our own church tell me that sometimes they feel that people don't see them, that they're invisible, that people walk right by them in the sanctuary, in the fellowship hall, and they don't even stop to greet them or to say hi. Now, once again, when I hear that, I could get defensive. I could try to defend that or to explain it away, but if I love my neighbor as myself, then I will listen to that and I will try to do better. So that's our first and our longest point this morning, that racism is first of all a sin against God. Why? Because we are all created in God's image, because God commands you to love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, racism is not only a sin against God, it is a sin against humanity. The Bible teaches us that God created us as one human race. For example, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve. Why? Because she would become the mother of all the living. That's all of us in here and everybody out there and everybody everywhere. Eve, the mother of all the living. We read in Acts 17, 26, from one man, God made every nation of men. And folks, in reality, there are not multiple races. There is one human race with many different cultures and ethnicities. Genetic research shows that there is very little difference between any of the races at all, and that the physical differences that we use to distinguish the races make up such a small part of our DNA. According to Francis Collins, who was the head of the Human Genome Project, all human DNA is 99.9% identical. And our differences are based far more on culture and geography than genetics. Benjamin Watson, the football player I was sharing with you about earlier, he shares about how at the birth of his fifth child, remember when his first child was when he got pulled over on the way to the hospital, but at the birth of his fifth child, when he was in the hospital, he was filling out a form, and he got to the part where it asked for his race. And he shares, for the first time on a form like that, I selected other. Not because I'm not proud of my skin color, my ancestry, or my heritage, because I am. But I checked other because I know that the real humanity, the soul and spirit under our skin, is what makes us who we are. And on the blank line next to other, I wrote human. I love that. God not only created us as one human race, He also created us with diversity. We go back to Acts 17 now, but we're going to expand it now, verses 24 to 26. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. From one man, He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God created us as one human race, and then He diversified us, and He spread us out and determined all of those things. I grew up in an all-white town and attended an all-white school. I still remember when the first black family moved into our town. It was a momentous occasion. After graduating, I went to Berklee College of Music in Boston, where I experienced true diversity for the first time. It wasn't until I was in college, folks. After graduating from Berklee, I moved to Los Angeles. And boy, I really, really experienced diversity out there. And I loved it. I'd grown up in church singing that song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, red and yellow, black and white. But for the first time in my life, I was actually living it. The Christian band DC Talk had a song back in the 90s called Colored People, where they proudly proclaimed, "We are a skin kaleidoscope." I've always loved that line. We sometimes hear that we should be colorblind when it comes to race. But I like what Trillia Newbell says about that. She says, first of all, you're not colorblind. Secondly, you don't need to be colorblind. And thirdly, you should strive to not be colorblind. She says, if you'd like to grasp the full beauty of God's creation, learn to see color. Instead of pretending like we are colorblind, let's celebrate God's creation. Ethnic differences are not the result of the fall. Celebrate the unique beauty of each and look forward to seeing heaven filled with the colors of all nations. Benjamin Watson declares we should preserve and celebrate our cultural differences, embrace the uniqueness of our histories, and pursue the distinctiveness of our arts and enterprises. We are beautifully different, but we are commonly human. God created us as one human race, and God created us with diversity. Therefore, racism is a sin against humanity. Racism is a sin against God. It is a sin against humanity. And finally and thirdly, racism is a sin against the gospel. So sin against the gospel, first of all, because Jesus died for all. We read about the righteousness that comes through Jesus in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does Romans tell us? That we are united not simply by creation, but also by the fact that we are all sinners. We read in Romans chapter 5, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. And consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Contrasting the differences between what Adam brought upon the human race and what Jesus brings us. 1 John 2:2 says this about Jesus: He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Racism is a sin against the gospel, first of all, because Jesus died for all. Secondly, racism is a sin against the gospel because Jesus died to make us 1. Now, it's interesting. In the middle of the New Testament, you have these four letters that Paul wrote, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in all four of these letters, Paul strives to make the same point. For example, he writes in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then again in Ephesians, the next letter, Ephesians chapter 2, "For he, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Now, in context, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles there, but by extension, we can apply this to any racial barriers. We read in Philippians chapter 2, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose." And then again in the next letter, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." John Piper writes about this verse. This was an absolutely staggering statement in Paul's day. Greek and Jew, they were divided by ethnicity, religion, and culture. The reference to barbarians and Scythians, you're saying, who in the world were those? Well, that's a reference to the way that the cultured, the Romans and Greeks, they viewed anybody whose speech or manners or habits were foreign or seemingly uncouth or unrefined. The reference to slave and free is a reference to the deepest divisions of class. In the New Testament, brother and sister are the terms that replace slave and free. A 2015 report in Christianity Today magazine states that Sunday morning still remains one of the most segregated hours in American life, with more than 8 in 10 congregations, that's 80%, more than 80%, made up of one predominant racial group. And that's a shame, because Jesus died to make us one, and the church should reflect the diversity of God's world. Now, that doesn't mean that every church can or should be diverse. If you're a church that is situated in a non-diverse community, it would be difficult, if not impossible, right, for you to be diverse. But it is healthy for the local church to reflect the diversity of its community. I like the way Trillia Newbell puts it. She says, "We should be united in Christ. He's got a colorful family, and so do we." Racism is a sin against the gospel because Jesus died for all, because Jesus died to make us one, and then finally, because heaven will be populated by individuals from every tribe and language and people and nation. And folks, this has been God's design from the very beginning. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis once again. Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham all the way back, first book of the Bible, Genesis 12:3, "Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here's God's design: all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the beginning of the Bible. Let's go to the middle of the Bible, book of Psalms, Psalm 22, verse 27. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him." Halfway through the Bible, God hasn't changed his plan yet. And then you get to the end of the Bible, last book of the Bible, Revelation. And here we see God's purpose is fulfilled when we sing to Jesus a new song in heaven: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." J. Daniel Hayes, drawing on the work of Richard Bauckham, points out that this fourfold grouping, you know, tribe, language, people, nation, this fourfold grouping of language, those four words occur like that together 7 times. In the book of Revelation, a little light goes off, he goes, 7, that's a significant number, isn't it? Well, 4 is too. The book of Revelation, 4 is symbolic of the world. Seven is the symbol of completeness. You put them together, this sevenfold use of this four-element phrase of tribe, language, people, nation. What is it telling us? It's telling us that all peoples and ethnicities are included in the final gathering of God's redeemed people as we gather around his throne to sing his praises. And once again, this instructs us that our churches, it teaches us that our churches should reflect our communities. I like the way one person put it. They said, when people come into our churches, they should be greeted with a real-life brochure of heaven, as we read about it in the book of Revelation. That our churches should be a brochure for heaven. Racism is a sin against God, humanity, and the gospel. And as such, it is a serious sin. There is no place for it in your life or in the life of the church. It is a sin against God because we are created in God's image and God commands you to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a sin against humanity because God created us as one human race and God created us with diversity. And racism is a sin against the gospel because Jesus died for all. Jesus died to make us one. And in heaven, there will be representatives from every tribe and language and people and nation. The good news is that if racism is a sin against the gospel also gives us hope in the face of racism. And that is encouraging news indeed. In Christ, we are one. And in Christ, we can overcome the evil effects of racism in our world. We all bleed the same color red, even our Lord Jesus, who bought with his blood men and women from every tribe, people, nation, and language. Let us pray. Our dear Lord Jesus, this morning we confess the sin of racism. We confess this sin in our nation and for our nation, and we ask your forgiveness. Lord, we confess the sin of racism in our churches, and once again we ask your forgiveness. Lord, we confess the sin of racism in ourselves. It may not be overt, it may not be explicit, but Lord, deep down in our hearts, each of us are affected by this sin in our nation. We thank you, God, for the forgiveness that is available for us in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, forgive us. Lord Jesus, help us. Lord Jesus, make us one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.